is good to be together. Even if our number is a bit lower than normal. I want to take you to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, where Paul writes, "Yet indeed, I also count it all things, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." If you're familiar with Paul's story, you know that Paul gave up a lot of things when he became a disciple of Jesus. And he tells the Philippians here that he counted all of those things as loss. And he says, not only did he count those things as loss, but he suffered the loss of all things, counting it as rubbish, so that he could gain Christ. You see, Paul believed that serving Christ was worth the loss of everything else. He thought that gaining Christ is something immensely valuable, more valuable than anything else. The gospel is presented as the ultimate answer to the problems that people face in life. And we offer the gospel to people as a solution to help them with whatever problems they face. In those well-known words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 and following, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I want to talk with you this morning about how the gospel helps us with our problems. The words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 are wonderfully comforting words as long as we understand a couple of things. First of all, we need to understand what the problems are that the gospel addresses. And then secondly, what it is that the gospel does about those problems. So think with me for a moment about our problems and the gospel. I think that most folks would say that they struggle in basically four problem areas. A small number of folks would add a fifth. But we struggle with problems in our world. Just living in our world is at times a very difficult thing. Our situation can be difficult. And then secondly, we struggle with pain in the heart. We hurt emotionally. In fact, you're just not going to make it through life without experiencing some emotional hurt. Then, of course, we struggle with the problem of sin in our behavior. We do wrong things. We say things and do things that we should not do. And then we struggle with sin in our heart. We act from improper motives. And the fifth thing that some would add to this list is that from time to time we have a broken relationship with God. We don't know or worship God as deeply as we should, as deeply as we would like to. And it's certainly the case that the gospel addresses our problems, these kinds of problems, and it offers help. But I would suggest to you that the gospel offers help in reverse order of the list on the left side of the chart. The gospel is primarily concerned with helping us know God more deeply. Jesus said in John 17 and verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." And then the gospel helps us with our inner heart. The wise man says in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." In Psalm 51, the psalm that David wrote after he committed adultery with Bathsheba, he said to the Lord in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." And we are all familiar with Jesus' answer when he was asked, "What's the first and great commandment in the law?" And he quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." And then he says there's a second commandment, and he quotes from Leviticus 19:18, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said the whole law of the prophets hang on those two principles. I think one might say that the rest of the Bible is commentary on those two great commandments. The rest of the Bible tells us what's involved in loving God with all of our heart and what it means to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And then the gospel certainly is there to help us with our behavior. The gospel can help us live more holy lives. Paul told the Colossians in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." There is a certain way we are to conduct our lives after we've made the decision to follow Jesus. And Paul goes on to explain in the next few verses that that means that there are some things that we're going to have to get out of our lives, and there's some qualities that we're going to have to add to our character. He says, beginning in verse 5, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." You used to live like this, Paul says. Now you've got to change. You've got to put these things out of your life. But that in and of itself is not enough. He goes on to say in verses 12 and following, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things," Paul says, "put on love, which is the bond of perfection." And then the gospel can help us with our feelings. It can help us with our emotions. It can help us experience more peace and more joy in our lives. Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now the very fact that Jesus told the apostles that in the world they would have tribulation, but he had come to give them peace, certainly indicates that we can have an inner peace even in the midst of trials and turmoil and tribulation. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul promises the Christian who is thinking the way he ought to think, that's verse 6, that he can have the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, and that that peace will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And then the gospel can help us with our external circumstances. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told the multitudes, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Again, let me say that the gospel can help us with our problems and our difficulties in life. But I think the priority of the gospel is in reverse order. The gospel is more concerned with helping us know God better and develop the right kind of heart, which will help us live the right kind of lives. And that can help us with our emotions, and that can help us with our external circumstances. But we need to be concerned about the gospel's sense of priorities. And I would suggest to you that Satan tempts us to be chiefly concerned about the things that actually matter the least. And so our problem-solving concern and the energy that we put in to dealing with our problems needs to reflect a sense for what the Bible tells us is our most serious problem. And so I would suggest to you that we need to work on our problems in the sequence that reflects biblical truth. And so we should see that working on our inner heart is the key to improving our outward behavior. Let me take you back to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, when Paul says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." If we want to change our lives, if we want to change the way we live, if we want to change our behavior, we really need to work on our heart. In the second place, may I suggest to you that we need to see working on ourselves as the key to working on other people. I've heard Kathy say more than once that she kind of finally learned through, a process of trial and error, she can't change other people. She can only change herself. No wonder Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 5, "Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Now, Jesus did not condemn the fella for trying to help the brother get the speck out of his own eye, but he said you need to get the beam out of your own eye first. Then I would suggest to you that we need to see that the proper knowledge of God is literally the key to everything else. And so taking you back to the passage that we started with, Paul says in Philippians 3 and verse 8, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." For the Christian, the challenge in life is to maintain a sense of priority that is based on the reality of biblical truth. In other words, to say that more simply, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Remember how Solomon concludes the book of Ecclesiastes? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here's a fellow who was trying to find the meaning of life, and he sought it in wine, women, and song, so to speak, and none of that was the answer. He gets to the end of his book. He says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." If we lose sight of what the real priorities should be, we become like the Pharisees. And Jesus rebuked them severely in Matthew chapter 23 when he said, beginning in verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." He didn't reprove the Pharisees for their concern about tithing the herbs in their herb gardens, but he rebuked them because they had left undone the more important things. Some things are just more important than other things. Regardless of any other consideration, our principal concern ought to reflect, or maybe I should say, ought to be based upon those two great commandments: loving God with every fiber of our being and loving others as ourselves. I would also suggest in the second place this morning that in our efforts to draw other people to the gospel, we need to be careful about the appeal that we make. In the modern religious world, folks seem to be obsessed with church growth based upon catering to people's felt needs. In fact, I have read or heard that one of the mega churches, I think it was in the Chicago area, surveyed the surrounding neighborhood and they just asked folks, "What do you want?" And they took those results and they decided, well, we're going to give the people what they want. That's why the social gospel, the health and wealth gospel that you hear televangelists preaching on TV and radio, the feel-good gospel, the church growth gospel is so important. But we need to be careful lest we buy into that kind of thinking. Do we try to attract people with the promise that the gospel is going to fix all their family problems? It's going to fix their emotional struggles. Do we hold out the gospel to other people as something that will give them a happier life in this world? What about the demand that seems to be becoming more and more popular among Christians for, quote, practical preaching? We don't want that theological stuff. What does that kind of thinking tell us about our priorities? And are our priorities in sync with the priorities of the gospel? We need to realize, and we need to help other people realize, that heaven is where perfection is promised. The gospel does not promise complete satisfaction here. What the gospel does promise is hope of heaven and full fellowship with God for eternity. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that the gospel does not, cannot help us with our life here under the sun. It certainly does. In fact, on one occasion when Peter said to the Lord, and I'm paraphrasing, we've left everything. What about us? Peter was really asking Jesus, what do we get out of this business called discipleship? And Jesus replied, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with, he says, with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So the gospel will help us with our life here. I really believe that if we get in our new house and a tornado comes whipping across the field and blows everything away, I've got mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters in the faith who'll provide a house. Already got a brother and sister doing that. I've got brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers in the faith scattered from Dan to Beersheba. But folks, this life is not what it's primarily about. Peace and joy and happiness in this life is not the gospel's primary concern. This world is irredeemably broken. After Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God cursed the earth. And that's why women bear children in pain, and men toil by the sweat of their brow, and if the Lord delays his return, the dust will return to the dust. This world is not the world that God created. It's not what God originally intended. What God promises is that this world will be destroyed, and he's going to give us another one. And so, folks, we should be drawn by the gospel's promises, not for the here and now primarily, but for the future. God whets our appetite now, but the banquet is in the future. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 8, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Where's that city? Where's that city that Abraham was looking? Well, it's not here, is it? It's elsewhere. Continuing our reading in verse 13, the writer says, "These all died in faith." He was talking about the patriarchs, "not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the instruction, the encouragement, the comfort, the hope that your gospel provides us. But help us to realize that the gospel is not designed to make everything wonderful here, but rather it's designed to prepare a people to come and live with you forever. We pray that we'll have the faith of Abraham, who looked for that heavenly city, the faith of all the patriarchs that looked for that better country. In Jesus' name, amen.